This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This is God's word. Thank you. This morning is part two of this message that I gave last week because it was too much. It was just too much to contain into one message. So it had to be split up into two. And as I studied this part two, I realized that it really should be part three and part four and part five and part six and part seven and part eight. But Lord willing, we'll take enough for this morning to help us. Let's just have a quick review of what we've talked about. We're talking about the grace of God. And if you remember last week, these passages that we're digging into, which is on the top of my list of go-to New Testament passages, is a full course meal of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? It is God's unmerited favor. Or we can say it is God giving us something we don't deserve. That's His grace. And these passages teach us that God's grace comes as a full course meal. You had the appetizer, if you remember, in verse 11. And I encourage you, if you'd like to look at God's precious word with me, you can open up to Titus 2, verse 11. In verse 11, this was the grace of God given to us in the past. This was the appetizer. This was the grace that He gave to us when we first trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior for our salvation. It says in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So at some point, if you're here today and you're born again of God, at some point in the past, there was a salvation that you received. You were born again. And it says down in chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly, like a fire truck hose gushing His mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing water into the embers and fires of our sin. He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His what? By His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So, at some point in the past, we were dying of hunger, and God's appetizer came to us in the form of this salvation. But it doesn't end there. We saw again how His grace also is something that will come in the future, and that's verse 13. So verse 11 is the past, and verse 13 is the future grace that is yet to come. The grace of God enables us to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One day, His grace will be manifested as He returns in a glorious appearing when we see Him, and in a moment, and in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall all be changed. And the grace to have a new body, the grace to have the resurrection of those who have slept in Jesus, the grace to be with Him forever will be given to us. That's the dessert. And I can't wait to sink my teeth into that. But there's this verse in between the two. There's that grace for the past, the appetizer. There's that grace for the future, the dessert. But in verse 12 is the part that, unfortunately, many of us skip over. The grace for today. The grace for now. The main course, if you will. So we just scratch the surface of that present grace of God. At the end of the verse, it says that we should live godly in the present age. That means today. Today has a grace, God has a grace for you and for me to live according to His will. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that God's grace is just His forgiveness. Which it is His forgiveness. He does forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's so much more than that. Sometimes Christians make the mistake of saying, well, if it's all of grace and God is forgiving, then it doesn't really matter what I do because God will forgive me, His grace. But the grace of God is not just for forgiveness, it's also for empowerment to live the life, the abundant life that God has for you. And so we want to dig in to that main course that God has for us in verse 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So when we unpack this, what we see is that God has for you and God has for me a grace both to say no and a grace to say yes. The passage teaches us that God has a grace for us to say no and a grace for us to say yes. So we'll look at first the grace to say no. For you and I to have a successful, and what I mean by successful is a fruitful love relationship with our God, we need to cultivate the ability to say no. So let's understand this word. Everybody say with me the word no. Ready? No. Sometimes we don't like saying no. Sometimes we like when people ask us to do things and we get into the idea, I just got to say yes or else they won't like me. Well, if we are going to be successful Christians, we need to learn to say no. Next week, I believe, I don't know, I think it's next week, is the Super Bowl. Is that right? Is it next week? It's next week. The Super Bowl is next week. The whole world's going to be watching the Super Bowl. It's one of the most viewed events in all of the world. Now, because of that, companies are deciding that they're going to take advantage of that. And when I looked into it, a company is going to be willing to pay about $5.5 million for 30 seconds of your life. $5.5 million for about 30 seconds of your life. I think it's about a third of the people who watch the Super Bowl watch it simply for the commercials. And I guarantee If a company is going to pay $5.5 million for 30 seconds of your life, they're going to make sure that every millisecond of that 30 seconds is used in the way they're designing. And believe me, times have changed since that famous Mean Green Coca-Cola commercial back in the day. These companies have hired experts in psychological manipulation and marketing strategists. These companies know what sounds to place in the commercial to make your skin tingle. What colors to put on the television to produce certain emotions. What storyline to weave through all the little puppy dog with the Clydesdales, and all these things are fine-tuned to go into your brain for the sole purpose of getting you to say yes. Now imagine if we just gave in to everything we saw and said yes to it. We'd be destroyed. Well, let me tell you something else. Satan doesn't have 30 seconds of your life. He's got your whole life. And there is not the most expert psychological analysis or marketing strategist out there that he can't top. And he's going to spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of resources getting you to say yes. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So Satan's going to try to get you to say yes. The NIV renders this verse, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," teaching us to say no. We need to say no to Satan. So how does it work? What is his strategy? What is his marketing strategy? What is his process that he does? The first step that he will do is he will come at you to take your eyes off of God. There it is in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness. That word ungodliness means that your heart and your mind is not focused on God. Your attitude is not in a reverent way to God. So what Satan will do, he will come at you to take your eyes off of God. Suddenly you'll realize you're not thinking about God on a day-to-day basis. Your plans and your decisions and your schedules don't have God involved. So that's the first step. The second step is that he will take your eyes off of God and put them on the things of this world. Whether they're good things or sinful things, it doesn't matter. It says denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires. So two steps. First, he'll come at you to remove your eyes off of Jesus Christ. And then he'll take your eyes and set them on something of this world. And the grace of God provided for you as a believer is the power for you to look at Satan square in the face and to tell him, no. That's beneath me. God has called me to something better than that. Imagine that you can look at Satan and say, no, that's beneath me. God has made me different than that. It's like the couple who walks down the road and they're just very close to each other, and the couple's going down the road, well, then the sidewalk, and then this other woman comes down the sidewalk walking in the other direction. And the husband has his eyes fixed on his spouse, and the woman walks by, and he takes his eyes off of his spouse. The grace of God enables us to say no and keep them fixed The principle that I, as I thought about this, was the principle of ditch the dude. Now, I don't mean this phrase irreverently, it's just my millennial lingo coming out, but the principle of ditch the dude, here's the story. When I worked at the restaurant, I had a lot of experiences, so you'll hear a lot of these as time goes on. When I worked at the restaurant, this one couple came in. And this couple, it became very apparent that this couple, it was a first date. And they maybe had just met each other. And they come in and they sit at the booth that I was waiting on. And as I approached this booth, I immediately sensed that there was something going on. Because as I approached the booth, the wings of the butterflies started flapping against my face. And the smell of chemistry was in the air as I was approaching. And as I looked at them, they were looking at each other, and his eyes were sparkling and dazzling, and I could tell there was something lovely going on here. And they ordered their food. And I left them to their aroma. And as I was going back into the, I don't remember if I brought the food out or the soup out or the drink out, I came back to the booth. And as I approached, the smell was very toxic. The butterflies were replaced with bats screeching in my ear. It was a very different scene. I looked, and there the man was by himself. She was nowhere to be found. His eyes were in the distant eons, somewhere in the fifth dimension. And I looked at him, and I had the food in my hands, and he looked at me, and he said, no, he probably thought that. But he looked at me, and he said, she ditched me. And I went, oh boy, it was just very awkward at that point. But as I thought about that, maybe he deserved to be ditched. Now here it is. Satan will come at you, and he'll be very endearing to you. And the things that he offers are going to be very lovely. But at some point, you need to realize, you need to ditch the dude. Leave him, and the Bible puts it this way, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In the moment of that temptation, when he comes at you to take your eyes off of God and put them on that image, that billboard, that commercial, that product in the store, that word that you want to say, that thought you want to think, that substance you want to use, ditch the dude. Or as we read, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Amen? So we have the grace of God in the moment to say no. Now, if we just said no, we'd be left in a vacuum. You see, living for God is not just saying no, oh, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this. The grace of God is not to say no and leave us in a vacuum. The grace of God is for us to say yes. Because the reason why we say no to that is because we are saying yes to all that God has for us. So in this verse, we're going to quickly move through them, but in this verse, we are presented with the main course. Remember this? This is the main course. Now, I think it's interesting that the three portions of this main course that we're going to read, because usually when you read a main course, you've got three portions. You've got the meat and the starch and the vegetables. So we're going to dig in. The first portion of this main course to say yes, we have the grace of God to say yes, to live, it says here, soberly. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Now that word soberly, we immediately think, oh, it means that I'm not getting drunk or using drugs. And it does mean that, but that's not all it means. The word itself is the same word that we get for diaphragm. Okay? So everybody take a deep breath in with me. And then let it out. Again, what's going on? Inside your belly, there is a diaphragm. And what that diaphragm does is it regulates your body. It regulates your breathing. It actually regulates your pulse. It regulates your heartbeat. When you get exercising and you start moving, it adjusts accordingly. When you're relaxing and it's night, it adjusts accordingly. God has given you a diaphragm to regulate. If you didn't have your diaphragm, you wouldn't be able to breathe. You'd be hiccuping all over the place. So God has given you the diaphragm to regulate you. Now, what this grace in the form of soberly means is God is giving you the grace to regulate your spiritual life. Okay? In the back of this room, we have a thermostat. That thermostat regulates this room. This room is set to be at a certain temperature, but then the outside forces of cold air or hot air banging in, infiltrating, will adjust the temperature in here. Now, at some point, that thermostat will recognize that there's an infiltration of adjustment, so it'll kick on. And if it gets too cold in here, it'll kick on, and the heat will start coming to regulate it back. Or in the summertime, if it gets too hot in here, the thermostat will kick on to send cool air in here to get it regulated. So here it is for you. As an individual Christian walking with the Lord, when you say yes to God's grace, it is like He is regulating your life. So when, take a couple of examples here. Think about when it comes to your attitude. Because of the outside circumstances of the world around you, we Christians can get into a state of being of hysteria, where we're so worried and anxious is overtaking us, and we're so concerned, and we start trembling with not knowing what's going to happen with our future, and we start losing control. But then the grace of God comes and regulates you, and you all of a sudden are receiving that peace from God, receiving the truth of His promises that regulate you and bring you back to that state that He wants you in. Alternatively, we as Christians sometimes can tend to become apathetic, lethargic to what's going on. We don't care about what's going on in the world, or we don't care about our spiritual walk with the Lord. It's just, we're just here just to enjoy the ride of this life and do what we want to do, and we get laid back. But then that regulator kicks on, the grace of God comes, and He sends the fire embers of His Word to stir us up and convict us, and we get on our feet and continue doing the will of God. He regulates us. Have you checked your thermostat lately? How's your thermostat doing? Is it the way it should be? Is it wired according to God's will? So that God is at work to regulate your spiritual life, so that you live soberly, in control. That's why some translations say self-controlled by the Holy Spirit. The second portion of this main course, we say yes to God's grace for our individual lives to live soberly. Secondly, we say yes to God's grace, it says, righteously. That's the second portion of this meal. Righteously. Now, some translations would say justly, or some uprightly. This is God's grace for you to live in an honorable way with those around you. This is God's grace for you to work in you to become a trustworthy person. A person who deals in his affairs fairly, justly, with integrity. God's grace is for you to say yes, so that as I interact with other people, they see that there is a work of God in my life, so that I'm not lying, I'm not cheating, I'm not using people, I'm not manipulating people, but I am dealing with people fairly, according to truth. We have an upcoming Supreme Court election. And by the way, it's a very important one. Isn't it true that we want to elect somebody who will deal justly? Isn't it true that we want to elect somebody who will deal fairly? Isn't it true that we want to elect someone who will base their judgment on truth, on the Constitution, on the fixed moral principles of God's Word? We don't want to elect somebody who is fluctuating with culture and times. We want somebody whose principles are fixed in truth and righteousness. We want somebody who deals righteously, justly. Well, we as individual Christians are also called to be that just person. It's not just reserved for somebody in a court. We each have interactions with people and dealings with people. And the question is the grace of God working in us so that we deal justly, that people can trust us, people can rely on us, that we are men and women of our word? That's the second. And then the third portion of this, which is to me the T-bone steak, is where it says to deal soberly, righteously, and godly. Godly. That word godly is a very special word to me. When I first became a Christian, before that point of interacting with believers in Jesus, I never heard the word godly. And when I first heard it, you know, being in a church and hearing people talk and they said, oh, so-and-so is a godly person, I actually thought to myself, that is utter blasphemy. That they would say that they're something like God. But it pops up all over the scriptures. What does it mean to be godly? It means that you're being influenced by God such that His nature is like your nature. Such that what He holds dear, you hold dear. Such that the things that He does, you do. Because His influence is in your life. Because you have a relationship with God. And He's working in you. And you're, as the scripture says, bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you can think of it this way. When you have a liquid, say it's pure water, and you take a drop of food coloring and you just put a little bit of a drop in that water, what'll happen? You'll see that color start to spread and permeate, and eventually that whole water will turn the hue of the color. Well, when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, it is like by His Spirit He puts the drop of Himself inside of you. You're still water, but He puts His presence inside of you, and His presence fills you and permeates you so that your life has a hue and a reflection of God. It is not that you yourself generate a godness to you. It is that God Himself takes residence in you. That is His grace for you. So as you cultivate your relationship with God, is His life being permeated in you? The decisions that you make, the decisions that we, the plans that we make. Is there a drop, a hue of God's nature in and through them? This is God's grace. Now, I want to tie this all together and then close with a story, but here it is. So we have, as a main course, the grace of God to say no, the grace of God to say yes. We need to learn to say no to Satan, and we say yes to God. We need to learn to say no to his temptations and say yes to God's life. We need to learn to say no to what he has to offer and say yes to what God has to offer. So, listen to this. This got exciting for me. There are three spheres of your life when it comes to your interactions. There are three spheres. The first sphere is your interaction with yourself. How you think about yourself and how you make plans and when you have that self-reflection. The second sphere, and this is not order of importance, the second sphere is in your interaction with other people. People in your family, people in the church, people in the workplace, people in your culture, people in your community. And then the third sphere deals with the interaction with you and your God. You as an individual, you and your interactions with other people, you and your relationship with God. In this verse, we have grace from God to live soberly, our interaction with ourself, to live righteously, our interaction with other people, and to live godly, our interaction with Almighty God. There is not one sphere of your existence that the grace of God is not provided for you. Recently, I was doing a job up in Baraboo, and it was a big building, and it was the day we were going to set trusses. And it was such a big building, we had to hire a crane to come and set these trusses. And by the time the crane got there and set up, I realized what was happening. It was going to be a while. And we were going to have to skip through lunch because the crane charges by the hour. And so we're up there working at 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. We got hungry. And 3 o'clock came around. Finally, things got wrapped up. And the crane broke down and, got ready to leave. And we decided we're going to leave early. So about a dozen guys, really, really hungry, we were working hard and we had a huge appetite. We all hopped in our vehicles and we went down the road to Pizza Ranch. Now, how many of you have ever been to Pizza Ranch? Okay. Pizza Ranch, as you know, is a buffet. And we buffeted. And I ate so much food, I think I had mashed potatoes coming out of my ears. And boy, they have great fried chicken. Well, and I was convicted. I talked to a brother in the Lord about this, and he basically said to me, you're sinning and being gluttony against God, and I actually was. And so I had to ask for forgiveness of that. But I want to tell you something. The grace of God for your life, it's a buffet. You can partake and partake and partake and partake. And you cannot be gluttonous with God's grace. You need help. You need strength. You need provision. You need salvation. You need sanctification. You need answers. You need help. You need guidance. You need illumination. You need hope. Dig in. His grace is for you. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy Father in heaven, I pray that we as a people would feast ourselves on your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.